of the King. And not only to display it, but to spread it. Because those sparklers, they burn hot. And with that, we can spread it to the next person, the next person, the next person. So Lord, this morning we're here to praise you. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus, to make you famous, to make you known. It is not about us, but all about you. Oh, woo. Lord, we just thank you, God. Lord, that the flame in our hearts, it burns. It burns for the King. Lord, you put it there. Lord, we just thank you for everything you're going to do this morning, everything you've done this week. Thank you for the rain, God. Lord, not just for the physical rain that is poured upon Washington, Lord, but the spiritual rain, God, your rain that's eternal, that is coming, that's coming each day. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you're doing. God, we just stand in your presence this morning in awe of how great you are. Just tell him how great he is, just in your own way. God, you're great. You are awesome, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you. We give you high praise this morning. We put you first place here. You're the reason why we're here. Whoa. Whoa. Yeah. Whoa. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. Have your way in this service. Have your way in our lives. Whoa. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Whoa. You're so good, you're so good, you're so good. Yeah. It's okay to tell him. He loves to hear from his kids. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Daddy. Whoa, we love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Well, welcome to Seattle Revival Center. Whoa! Woo! Good morning. Good morning. Wow. I don't know about you, but I could just stay there for a while. I know we got to get to other things, but whew. So does it feel weird to be wearing pants this morning? Let me rephrase that question. It has been 5 months since I have worn a pair of jeans because we've had such, you know, amazing hot, warm weather and then this great rain and cool down that we've needed and been praying for so long came. We're so thankful. Boy, I tell you, just to go out and see the inches of rain that came was amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm just thankful to the Lord for that because I've been praying for that. I know that a lot of people have been praying for people in Washington. We weren't able to be with you a few weeks ago because we were actually in Lake Chelan when the lightning actually struck the hillside. And I remember them telling us, oh, it's no big deal. It'll burn itself out in a few hours. You'll be fine. Wow. It didn't, obviously. And Eastern Washington is just burning like crazy. But anyways, so I just want to welcome you to Seattle Revival Center. My name is Jordan. And if you would pass the clipboards down, we'd like to know that you're here, the I Am Here clipboards. Let us know how you are. It's good to see all your smiling faces. I feel like we've been gone most of the summer, and at least me personally. So it's good to see you. I miss DJ so much, and Pastor Matt and Pastor Greg. It's so good to be around and see them again. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. How many of you in here have signed up for a Connect group?
The real stuff, that's what it's all about. And sharing that real stuff, my grief, I mean, they never said, we're done talking about it. They just listened, and they heard me. And for me, that's what a home group is about. It's really connecting spiritually, mentally, just eating sometimes. But
that's great.
My wife's going to tell me what we're going to do.
No, she's not. We're meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:30. I know we all have really busy lives, but this Connect group is so important to connect with this community. We come here on Sundays. It's not enough. You need to get closer to people, and the only way to do that is join a Connect group. There's lots of places. We're in Kent, so if you're around the Kent area, join us. If not, there's places way far away.
We're on the East Hill of Kent.
East Hill of Kent.
The book?
The book.
What's the book?
It's
Do you need some glasses?
Yeah, I do. You got some?
Discerning the voice of God.
There you go.
Discerning the voice of God, how to recognize when God speaks.
Yeah, it's just learning to hear from God is what this book is about. I haven't read it yet, but it sounds good. And we're going to go through that.
Well, just stretch forth your hands this morning. God, we
need some help. You need,
whoa, God, we just thank you for the Kent group. Whoa, God, I just ask, Lord, for a divine pour-in. Lord, download some amazing things in this group. Lord, let that be a light that shines on Kent East Hill. Lord, I pray that you draw in people from the north and the east and the south and the west, God. Lord, we pray for Phil and Lucia, Lord, that they would be leaders, Lord, they would hear from heaven, Lord, they'd have divine appointments. And God, I pray that the real stuff, the true stuff would come out, Lord, that they share their hearts, and Lord, that people would feel free just to come and be who they are and to be set free from things, to have community. Lord, we thank you and we just give you praise for this group in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on.
With you, for you. Acts 2:17, he said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declare, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams."
That's right.
So I believe that we are living already in the end of times, and the Lord is just ready to raise up our warriors, a generation of world changers. So I cannot wait to just see what the Lord is unfolding at this time, and to, it's just so excited to be part of this new movement that he's doing right now. So, and with that, I want to take an opportunity to really call out, like he said, ministers, because not only ordinary volunteers, people that have that vision and fire to be ministered, to be able to impact a child's life, to fulfill their calling and their true identity as son and daughter of the Most High God. So if that's you, you can see me after, and I would love to just chat with you and get together. So thank you so much for this opportunity.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Keep her in your prayers. Make sure that you talk to her. Bless her. Keep Miss Joy and Richard in your prayers. Talk to her as well. God's doing cool stuff in these classrooms. So, all right, guys, get out of here. Love you guys.
So would you guys please welcome up Scott and Kathy Holman. Woo! Woo! Come on down. So it's Mission Sunday, if you didn't know, and today we have Scott and Kathy Holman, and so we're just going to do a little interview, get to know them a little bit better. And so the first thing I just wanted to ask you guys, tell us about YWAM. A lot of people know a little bit, some know a lot, some people have no idea. So give us some info. What's YWAM?
Well, first of all, hello, I'm Kathy, and so glad to be here, so thankful for you guys. You actually support us monthly, many of you in the church support us, and we really cannot do it without your prayers and support. I have my phone because I took little notes to make sure I don't forget anything, but Youth with a Mission, we call it YWAM. Who has actually heard of YWAM? Okay, a lot of you. So I just give you a brief summary. There's about 20,000 workers all over the world in YWAM. There's actually about 1,200 locations where training occurs all over the world. So we're actually from Colorado Springs. My husband leads the campus there in Colorado Springs. Each particular location has kind of a different focus, if that makes sense. As you can think of churches, maybe churches have a different vision, different passion. It's the same with our YWAM campuses. In our particular YWAM campus, we focus on the least reached nations of the world. Have you guys heard of the 1040 window? It's a little section, 1040 latitude or longitude. I can never remember the right thing, but part above the equator, where we would say the people there have actually no access, very little access to the gospel. So in America, as you know, you can walk down many street corners and have some kind of access to Jesus. You've heard of the name of Jesus, you can have a Bible, you can get a Bible, somebody somewhere knows who Jesus is. Well, in these countries, Nobody has heard of Jesus. Nobody has a Bible. Many of them are illiterate, poorest of the poor. They don't have clean water. Their people don't live past a very young age because their death rate is very high. And so we really focus on those nations at our particular campus. YWAM does training, it does evangelism, it does mercy ministries. And on our campus, we really do a lot of all of that. We train, but our goal and hope is also that we get people to the field, to these places where they've never heard of Jesus. So this, just this year alone, it's actually been really sad for me as a mom to see a lot of my kids' friends move away, but we have sent people to, I made a list here, these different countries. Just in this last year, we've sent people to Tajikistan, Indonesia, Nepal, China, Egypt, France, Turkmenistan, Thailand, Turkey. That's not even naming all of them, it's just what I can think about really quick. Just full-time families, young people are going to these nations to tell people about Jesus, living their lives in those in that land. So that's just a little snippet of what YWAM is and what our particular campus is called to. The reason I chose about 16 years ago into the campus of Colorado Springs was because I believed in the call of going to these least reached places. And so we do everything we can to get people out there, to get them trained and sent and actually sustained on the field out there. So bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. And so Scott, so we had talked about, there's a lot of fantastic mission organizations out there, and I know YWAM's fantastic, but so tell us, give us a couple things that really makes you guys stand out.
Well, I think we stand out. How do you answer that question? That's a terrible question. Thank you. I think we stand out because I've got tall hair. I don't know. But I believe, you know, that God has, he's got, you know, callings on all the different missions organizations and all the different churches all around the world, right? We're all part of the body of Christ, though. And the cool thing is the way the Holy Spirit works and the way Jesus works is he each gives us kind of our own individual thing that he wants to take care of. So Kathy kind of highlighted, you know, that piece of unreached people groups. And if you guys look at the statistics, it gets a little bit overwhelming, right? There's about 7.1 billion people in the world today. They consider 2.9 of them unreached, which means they don't have a Bible in their own language. They don't have a church that they can walk to within a day. So it's like a 24-hour period. Because there are people in the world who actually walk 24 hours to go to church. So that's kind of where we put our focus on. So we love, you know, South America, and we love South Africa, and we love these places, you know, where people go. But at the end of the day, you know, who's going to the Muslims? And I can tell you what, you guys, it's not the church. You know, at the end of the day, more missionaries in the state of Alaska, 400,000 people in the state of Alaska, than there are in the entire Muslim world. 0.5% of all church giving goes to unreached people groups, yet it has 10 times more impact. So we believe that the reason we're different, the reason we might stand out, I'm not even saying that, I'm using his words, that's why I'm doing air quotes with him, is that we just think that that's, you know, that's really on the Lord's heart, and that's where we want to focus on and put our efforts into. So
awesome. So there was a couple stories you told me, pick one of them. You told me about Nepal, Cambodia.
Yeah, I'll tell you a little bit about Nepal, because Nepal's in the news, right? Why is it in the news? Because there's an earthquake. And this morning in worship, I was sitting there and I got prompted. I told DJ I might sneak a preach and I'll keep it under 7 minutes. But I was prompted, and I just, that verse, you know, came, and you'll hear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. And I was like, oh yeah. So I went to Mark and I looked at the verse and kind of read through it again. And I was just prompted, I think, by the Holy Spirit, you know, just to bring that to our remembrance, you guys, is it doesn't mean it's the end, because it doesn't say it's the end, right? At that point, it says, but don't worry about it. That's not the end, because the gospel needs to be preached to all nations. And all nations are classified as ethos, which are people groups. So it's got to bring it down. And then you go into Matthew 28, right? And it says, disciple all nations. So we put those two things together. So we get this opportunity to disciple all nations. So let's not worry about the wars and the rumors of wars. Let's figure out how we can disciple all nations, which leads us into Nepal. We've got 14 long-term workers in Nepal. We had an earthquake happen back in May, a massive earthquake killed I think the numbers are over 8,000 or 9,000 people at this point in time. And we've got these guys that have been going into these villages where no white people have ever gone. And the reason they went into these villages is because they were selling all of their daughters into slavery. So you'd walk into a village, there was no young girl between the ages of 5 and 15. They were all sold into slavery. So our team got in there, began to disciple them, educate them on why they shouldn't do that. They began to see salvations happening. Well, then the earthquake happened. Then the government looked at our guys and said, that's your village. And they were like, oh, okay. Go up there and take care of those people. So within about 48 hours, they had truckloads of food, they had shelter, and they were going up there because 2,000 families, not one house was left standing, 2,000 families. So they went up, they're in there right now helping to rebuild and disciple those entire villages. And just, Nepal has about 18 million people in it. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in Nepal. And we will, and we believe that we're going to see Nepal be a sending nation within the next 15 years.
Awesome. Awesome. So we're going to take our missions offering, which goes to all of our missionaries. But as we do, so ushers, please come forward. As we do, I just want to pray for these guys. Would you guys come up? Ushers, come forward. There you are. So, Father, we just pray for the amazing just leadership that Scott and Kathy have. We just ask that just as you just continue to pour into them, that the students that they send out all around the world would just not just be in fire for you, but they would just radically change everywhere they go. And you would supernaturally connect them with other locals, with other the nationals that live there, and just your glory would just go throughout all of these countries. The 1040 window. Just the Muslims, Lord, we just ask that you would just give them dreams and visions that would speak to them before the YWAM missionaries would even get there, that it would just be easy. They just walk up and it's just everything supernatural. We just pray for dreams and visions and just even the future for Scott and Kathy. We just pray for a strong, strong, strong marriage, a strong connection. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those Thank are our you, guys. Two girls in the audience, Matea and Evie, 6 and 8. Wave your, you can just wave real quick, girls. Yeah, they want,
they're going to preach.
Want the
So as Pastor Darren walks back, and he's going to walk back up, would you guys give Pastor Darren a warm, warm welcome?
They don't have to do that. I know I'm loved. Thanks, Matt. How you guys doing? You doing good? Hello? Can you hear me now? I just went out. Hello? Hello? How about now? Can you hear me now? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, okay, if you got your Bibles, turn with me, going to the book of Genesis. Last week, Michael and Penny Proctor wrapped up our series called Sexy Summer. How were they? I wasn't here. Were they good? They're all right? Awesome. Okay, good. They spoke on romance and just rekindling romance within the context of marriage. And so we kind of hit on a lot through the course of the summer. Everything's online, so if you want to go back and listen to a message on dating or what the Bible has to say about homosexuality or what the Bible has to say about just sexuality in general, you can go online and check it all out. So really good stuff there. And I know that we've had a lot of vacations and reunions and just a lot of stuff going on this summer. But go back and check it out, because there's some great resources online. So we're going to Genesis chapter 2, and today we're going to be talking about community and ministry. And the reason for this is because we are kicking off our Connect groups here in just a couple weeks. So I just wanted to share with you kind of like what God's heart is for community, what God's heart is for the church, because there's kind of the way that things started, and then there's kind of the way that things are now. and it's our hope as a church community that we can kind of go back in order to go forward. Does that make sense? And so there's a lot of things in the Bible that are kind of like, that don't seem all that logical. Like, for example, like if you want to be great, if you want to be great, learn to be a servant. If you want to go up, you got to go down, right? And so if we want to go forward, we got to figure out how to go back, okay? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I really wanted to put a picture of Marty and his time machine on there, but I thought we might have copyright issues, so just decided to not do that. So here we go, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him." So God spoke that, and Adam said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what?" And Adam's like, "Yo, God, I'm not alone. I got you," right? And so think of how offensive that kind of is for Adam, right? He's like, he's got God. How many of you can relate to what it was like to be Adam before Eve came? Like you're living the dream. You got your independence and you got God, right? And God goes for literal walks with you through a garden. And God says that you're alone. No, you're not alone. You got him. Not only do you have God, Adam's like, "God, not only do I have you, I got that talking zebra. I got that talking giraffe. I got that talking Tyrannosaurus Rex that I ride. I even have a talking snake that I haven't talked to yet," right? But alone, like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So first of all, this is a thing that kind of trips me out a little bit, that God would say that Adam was alone. When was he really alone? And the reason why I bring that up is that a lot of us here would say, "I'm not alone. I got this person, I got this person, I got this church, I got that church." You might even be married this morning, and the Lord might be speaking to you this morning saying, "It's not good for you to be alone." Anyways, all right, so I'll just, sorry, I started preaching and we're not even done with the text yet, so I apologize. Verse 19, "So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field." Oh, I guess there weren't animals yet, sorry. So there were no talking snakes yet. "So then he created all the animals." And then verse 20, then he got to give them names. So he says, "You're the talking giraffe, you're the Tyrannosaurus Rex." Verse 21, "So then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, because the Lord found that there was no helper fit for him. And so while he slept, he took one of the ribs, and then he closed up the place," verse 22, "and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and then he brought her to the man." And then the man said, and most theologians believe that this right here is actually a song. So this is like one of the first songs in the Bible. So God creates all these animals, and Adam's like, "All right, you're a giraffe, you're a zebra, right? You're a Tyrannosaurus Rex, and you're a snake." And then God says, "Yeah, but none of these things were great helpers. They weren't compatible with Adam." So then God creates woman, and what does Adam do? He takes off singing. He's like, "This at last is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh," right? Yes. Yeah? The invention of song, a naked woman, right? So that was the last series. Let's just move forward. So verse 24, God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So right off the bat, the story begins, the Bible begins with a man in isolation, and God says that it is not good for man to be alone. And why would God say that? All right, I'm going to have you go to three different texts today. So why does God say it's not good for man to be alone? Turn with me now to John chapter 17, because we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus and where Jesus actually expresses his heart to the Father. But more than expresses, he's actually revealing to us a lot of dynamics within the community of heaven and the desire of heaven. So again, that's John 17, verse 20 to 23. And this is just like, I would just encourage you this week, if you haven't read this text in a long time, just to go back and just read this prayer of Jesus, because it's like, it's full of so much emotion and so much revelation. And every time I read it, I just feel encouraged by it. So again, John 17, 20 to 23. And you can catch up whenever you're ready. So verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. So the thing that's amazing about this text is that Jesus is praying, and what he's revealing is, Father, you are in me, I am in you, we share the same dreams, we share the same values, we share the same heart, that when I speak, it's like you are speaking through me. And then Jesus says this, Father, it's my prayer that this radical community that exists between you and me, and we know just because of the doctrine of the Trinity that there's more than just Jesus and the Father. There's the dove that came down, there's the Holy Spirit, so he's involved. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all in community, right? They're all in union. And Jesus comes and says this, God, my knees are starting to do that thing. That's just the anointing. Stirring up, it's getting stirred up in here. Jesus says, Father, this is my prayer. This incredible place of union, this incredible place of community that we live in. Father, let these people, let your people, let your sons and daughters know the mystery of this. Let them get to experience what I have with you, Father. Like this relationship that I have with you, Father, that is so real, like it's not religious at all, like this incredible, dynamic, intimate, wonderful, supernatural union. Let them be a part of this, and let this be a part of them, so much so that there is no separation. Like, let the world that they occupy be the world that we occupy, and may the world that we occupy be the world that they occupy, so that when you speak, they speak, and that when they speak, you get the idea. That it's one, and all through that text, Jesus is saying, let them be one. I'm going to read it again, and every time I say one, just declare one, okay? And so, verse 21, it's my prayer that they may also be one. Oh, come on now, like with some conviction, like by the end of the message, you'll be there, and then you can stay for the 11 o'clock and you'll be my cheerleaders. But let's just try it again. Just pretend with me. It's my prayer that they may all be one. One. Good. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world, why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Even as we are one in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Yes, this is the dream of Jesus. This is the prayer of Jesus, so that they would know that you have loved them in the same way that you have loved me. And the word one there is the same one used in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay, so we have, amen, come on. So we have one God, one. And then in Genesis 2:24, the text that we just read, where it says, A man will leave his father. Remember, this was just a couple seconds ago. A man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become what? It's the same word. It's the same word. The word used to describe, how many of you can honestly say that you have a full revelation of the Trinity, and that's not any mystery to you at all? All right, Scott Larson. That's why your home group's going to be popping, man. Come on. That's the Auburn Connect group. Check it out. That's higher level stuff back there. Yeah. So, and this is why marriage is so supernatural. It's so incredible. It's a shadow. It's a reflection of the mystery, even of the Trinity. That you and your wife, that you and your husband, you are the same kind of one that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share. How many of us are actually walking in the full revelation of that? I shared this story during the summer where Pastor Greg's brother wanted to attend a conference that his wife was at, and he couldn't make it, and he was frustrated, and he was praying, and he went to the Lord and said, "Your word says that we are one. My wife's at the conference, so if we were really one flesh, I should be able to attend the conference." And then the Lord gave him an open vision, and he got to attend the conference in an open vision. Because she was there, he was there. One. What's that? That's the prayer of Jesus. Do you see how important community and union is to the Father? Do you see how important relationship is to that's the cry of Jesus in John 17. It's the cry for God. Oh God, let there never be a day where people can just do church without ever having to know anyone. God, let there never be a day when you can be a part of a church, to be a member of a church, and yet you never have to be vulnerable, you never have to be accountable, you never have to be connected to anyone, you never have to be real, you never have to put your heart out there. Jesus is saying, let there never be a day when that takes place. Lord, let your church be one, just like we are one, sharing our lives with each other, sharing our intimacy. Let there be fulfillment and satisfaction. Let there be joy, the kind of joy that can only be found in relationship. And there's no talk here about hierarchy. There's no talk here about, and if in order to have this, first you will have apostles, and then you will have prophets, and then it doesn't get any, because he is, the prayer, the cry of Jesus is that, Father, whatever it takes, let there be true, like authentic community. And why? So that the world will know. So that the world will know that I love them in the same way that you love me. The world has permission to write us off as long as we haven't discovered what it means to walk in love. The world has permission to write off our Christianity if we are not walking in that place where we are actually receiving love directly from the Lord, directly from Him. You know, how many of you know, like, if you're not receiving love directly from the Lord, you're going to be like a big mosquito trying to suck it out of everybody around you. Because you got a love tank, and it needs to be full, right? If you're not getting it from God, you're getting it from somewhere else, or at least you're trying to. You got all these people malnourished and just all around you. Why? Because of you. You're trying to suck love from the wrong source. People only have so much love to give. But God's got a lot of love to give, and it's His will. It's His desire. There's no cap on the amount of love that the Lord wants to pour into you. There's no cap on the amount of hope that God wants to pour into you. How many of you need some hope this morning? How many of you need some joy this morning? How many of you need some purpose this morning? How many of you need a refresh? You need a reset? You need something real, something tangible? There's no limit. There's no cap on what the Lord can pour into you, and there's no cap, there's no limit on what the Lord can pour through you. Yep, that's right. Back to the notes. So, in our story, in our narrative, there is years and years and years, generation upon generation, of God establishing a pattern, a prototype nation, Israel. And there are all these laws and all these commandments and all these sacrifices and all these things and all these duties and all these regulations and all this stuff. And it's really, really like strict, and it's really, really like crazy, and the patterns that people fall into, and God, we love you, and then all of a sudden the next generation comes up, and it's like, who is God, right? We're going to worship other gods. We're going to form all this stuff. So there's this pattern, and all the while, people are always feeling condemned by their sin and their shame and the mistakes of their parents and all this stuff, but there is a prophetic people that began to emerge, and these declarations that every generation they would hear some sort of prophetic declaration of, he is coming. Who is coming? God is coming. God in flesh is coming. A Messiah is coming. A Lamb is coming, and the Lamb will be slain, and upon the Lamb will rest the sins of the people. And so every generation is waiting for someone to come. For who to come? For God to come, right? And then a generation waits and a generation dies, and another generation waits and another generation dies, and all this stuff, right? And then all of a sudden, we all know it happened at Christmas time, that some shepherds were out in the field watching their flock by night, and all of a sudden an angel comes, and what does the angel say? Guys, it's time. All of human history is about to radically be shifted. and the shepherds are like, okay, we want to see him. And they go to the manger, they go to the nativity scene, and the drummer boy is there. It's just incredible, right? So we all know this story. And then Jesus, this is the sad part. So Jesus says, all right, I've done 3 years of ministry with you. I've died and resurrected. It's been amazing. I got to go now. And they're like, no, you can't go. This is the part where you kill all the Romans, right? And Jesus is like, no, this isn't that part, you know? You guys still don't get it. So Jesus says, I got to go because I can only be in one place at a time, okay? So I'm going to ascend to be with my Father, and you are actually going to become my body. You get that? But before you go and do anything, you wait for my Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's not just going to rest on you like the prophets of old. He's actually going to come inside of you. He's actually going to reside in you. So like before, I could only be kind of with you, but now I'm actually going to be in you. All right? Pretty trippy. If you're new to church stuff, I know. It's okay. You'll get used to it. And this thing is incredible. So the Holy Spirit comes, everyone starts speaking in tongues, thousands of people start getting saved, all kinds of people are coming out of pagan religions, all kinds of demon-possessed people are getting delivered, like people that were like into everything are getting saved. There's no Bible schools. Walter and I were talking about this morning about, you know, like you know, the idea of, in Mexico, a lot of guys think they can be pastors before they've been to Bible school, right? But the Bible says, right? And we were just kind of joking around about that. But in this time, there's no Bible schools. Like, there's just like, it's just a complete and total train wreck. And it's incredible. And it's very illegal. So worshiping Jesus could get you tortured. It could get you thrown in with lions. It could get you killed. And it's incredible. And so let's take a look at it. Turn with me to Acts. We're already there this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them up among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you guys see this? This is incredible. So they're being discipled. They're diving into the Word of God. They're taking communion. There's signs and wonders and miracles popping, like crazy stuff, right? They share their stuff with each other. Like when there's need, they're helping each other out. And where is this taking place? Verse 46. In houses. So from house to house, they would meet. So the way that this would look is that, like, they would go to Jonathan and Carrie's house and eat deer chili, and Jonathan would bust out his guitar and just be singing prophetically, and the power of God would just begin resting, and people would just start confessing their sins, but they wouldn't be rejected because people are just like giving them, there's so much love there and grace, and people are getting saved. And then at the end of the night, everyone's like, that was good. Let's do it again tomorrow night. Where are we going tomorrow night? Let's go to Darren and Andrea's, right? And then Andrea's like, you better clean that house or you're in trouble, right? And so, like, You know, so I'm like vacuuming and all this stuff. So now we're at Darren and Andrea's, you know, and we're eating the leftovers of Jonathan's deer chili. and Darren gets on the piano, and same thing, the power of God begins to fall. And then all of a sudden that night, we can't all fit in my house, right? So we're like, where are we going to go tomorrow night? And so we can't all fit in one house, so let's go up to two houses. Half of you go to Greg's and half of you go to Matt's, right? So now we're splitting, and all these houses are being filled, and everybody just wants to be in. Everyone wants to be a part, and it's organic. It's beautiful. It's very, very messy. It's very, very messy. It's very, very even unstructured. You got people like Paul that are trying to keep up with all the stuff that's taking place. He's writing letters to all these churches. Like, why would Paul have to write a letter? Think about this for a second. Why would Paul have to write a letter to other Christian leaders telling them that it might not be appropriate to have sex with temple prostitutes? Like, why would Paul have to write that letter? Because there are Christian leaders that think, hey, it's not a big deal. That's what we did before, and that's what we do now. Like, why would Paul have to write a letter saying, yeah, communion's not a time to get drunk? Why would he have to write that letter? Because they just thought, hey, we used to drink wine to get drunk before, so let's just do two at once. You know, let's take some communion and get drunk. So this thing is beautiful. This thing is like really, really romantic. And this thing is really, really messy. And the apostles are trying to keep up. It's just crazy. And then something happened. 325 AD happened. You have Constantine, the emperor. He is in a rough place. He's about to fight an enemy that he doesn't think that he can beat. He claims that he has seen a vision, and in the vision, the Lord gives him a strategy. And I'm not going to go into all the details just because of time right now. In a moment, what was illegal, in a moment, what was a people, instantly became an institution that was overseen by a government. What had been organic and what had been taking place in people's homes were now meeting in these big, elaborate cathedrals where the clergy were put up on platforms 5, 10, 15, 20 feet up higher than the people to establish that place that you are a sheep and I am a shepherd. Huh? Respect. And we're laughing, but that is the truth, and that was taught. And then there was the whole thing of if you have sin, you can actually pay to have your sins forgiven. And what was so incredible and natural and romantic, and then all of a sudden there are all these tax benefits for the pastors. Well, and that part's okay. Right, let's just be real. That was of God. But and then all of a sudden you have these crazy pagan holidays like December 25th. That was the birthday of the unconquered sun god. And now it's little baby Jesus' birthday. Right? And since that, and don't get me wrong, I do the tree and the whole thing. You know, don't judge, but I like Christmas. I'm just saying. Hashtag just saying. That we have been trying to get back to that point ever since, that place where you couldn't just join a church. You had to have somebody vouch for you because you might be a spy working for the enemy, a mole trying to penetrate. Paul couldn't even join the church. They thought that his conversion experience was fake, that he was a spy, a mole coming in to penetrate the early church so he could get in there, find out how the organization was running, and then kill them all, right? It took Barnabas to come in and to vouch for him. This whole thing, the prayer of Jesus, that this whole thing, it would be based on relationship. That it would, that the win for us would be oneness. That the win for us wouldn't be that we would all dress like Darren, even though I think that would be cool. I was chatting with our team about that this last week, about how to come up with the official SRC way to pray, and that we would take the best of all of the different models and make it the official SRC way, and then we would all wear Converse and say dude a lot. And drink burnt coffee. Dude, yeah. And do little Pee Wee Herman cuts if we could. I don't know. it's a long story. But here's the question. Getting back to that, like getting back to that place where
where you can struggle with who you are, you can struggle with your stuff, you can be honest, you can share, and you know that people aren't gonna reject you. In fact, it's just gonna create a bond, an incredible, awesome bond. You have a band of brothers, a band of sisters that that at first is awkward, okay? But eventually leads you to a point where you can't imagine life without them. Like, to do that, SRC can't somehow frame up some sort of home group program and hope that that takes place. To do it the biblical way, it's only going to take a people that say, I will not do Christianity outside a relationship. Because Christianity outside of relationship is just religion. It might make you a better person, but so does Buddhism. And I guess the question is as we go forward, what kind of person are you going to be? What kind of person am I going to be? We're so consumed by our schedules. We're so consumed. I'm talking about myself now with my gadgets that I neglect people around me because of stupid apps and dings and beeps that catch my attention when other people around me aren't getting my attention. And I think at the end of the day, like the ministry of Darren Stott, the Seattle Revival Center, my dreams, my goals, my ambitions, all that stuff, I don't think that that means as much to the Lord as me being interwoven into a community, into a fabric where I'm actually healthy, where my heart is actually healthy, where I am being seen and heard and known and changed. And I'll just tell you right now, like, I'm not like Superman, I'm not super pastor, I'm only here because God called me. That without Jesus, I'm a total wreck. But it's not only Jesus. That without people around me, without family, without friends, without people like Matt that call me on my crap, people like Greg who love me, and I guess this is just a good time, a good season for us that before we just go into another season where the temptation is going to be just to be completely self-consumed once again in just another season, just self-consumed with our thing and our deal and our stuff, that we would take a moment. Like, this is a very rich, like this right now isn't just me rambling. Like, this is a very rich moment that you won't get again this week, I promise you. I've seen your schedules. You've seen mine. We're going to take a moment, and we're going to just come before the Lord, and we're going to ask him to show us the whiteboard of our lives. And on that whiteboard, you're going to see all the stuff that you do. You're going to see your schedules. You're going to see your priorities. You're going to see your values. And I just want you to ask the Lord one question. What's important to you? And then I would just ask you this. If there's stuff that's on that whiteboard that you got up there, but it's not important to the Lord, would you be willing to erase it off the whiteboard? And if there's stuff that's been a huge priority and a huge value for you, but it's not a value to the Lord, would you be willing to erase it off the whiteboard? Because if we keep thinking that we can accomplish all the tasks, values, and responsibilities that we have on that board without absolutely and completely losing our minds. Like, there's a reason why there's so many prescriptions and drugs, right? Like, this culture we're in, the only way you can survive it is to be freaking drugged. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's wrong. So that's the question I'm asking myself. Like, what's the stuff I got on the board that's just like just not important to the Lord? And that's the question I'd like for you to ask him as well. And here's the thing, like, God's so cool that like when you ask him questions like this, he always speaks. That's kind of the frightening part, right? Like, our God, he's kind of a talker. So let's stand and just close your eyes and forget about the person next to you. This is just about you and God, right? Like, I'm not going to have you write it out on a piece of paper and stand up and show everybody. We'll do that in 11 o'clock. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your heart, that within your heart are your values, the things that are important to you.
forgive us for establishing so many idols in our life, so many things in our life that you never asked us to establish. And Father, we would just ask you'd bring us into that room where you, where your heart could be revealed to us and where our hearts could be revealed to you, and that there would come that prayer of Jesus, that our hearts would be in your heart would be in our heart, and everything that doesn't mesh, that everything that can't fit, that it would fall to the ground, it would be consumed in the fire of your love. So Father, just take us into that place. We step in by faith. Speak to us now. Thank you. What's the one thing? Maybe there are many, but just take that one thing and just say this week, I'm dropping that thing. I don't care what anyone says. I've heard from God. I'm dropping that thing this week. And even if that's my answer, the Lord spoke to me, told me I had to give it up. Just think of what that is and just go ahead and erase it off your whiteboard. Just that one thing. The Lord can deal with the rest of the stuff later, but just go ahead and erase that off the whiteboard. Now, let me ask you just a second question real quick. And that is, ask the Lord what he wants for you to do to intentionally gauge in this place of awkward community with others. So just ask him, Lord, what's my part to play in intentionally engaging with people? Get something? Yeah? Anyone not get something? All right, good. Let me just pray for you. Father, thank you for what you're doing here at SRC, and thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you're changing lives, and thank you for this opportunity that we have even this fall to get to know people that we didn't even know existed just a few months back. And Father, I pray for the fire of God to rest on every home where your people gather. I pray that that the manifest presence of your holy fire will rest on every home where brothers and sisters are dwelling together in unity. And I pray that there would be tangible fruit, economic fruit, health benefits. Father, I pray that there would be a supernatural shift that takes place in every family, in every person that chooses to intentionally connect for the edification of the saints. Father, I pray, Lord, let there be a dynamic shift that takes place here at SRC where it's no longer about Sunday morning. It's about Wednesday night. It's about Tuesday night. It's about Saturday morning, where I wasn't at church again. Oh, at least you're at your group, right? And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be tenacious to get to know those people who absolutely trigger us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, yes. Hey, I love you guys. Thanks so much. God bless you.